Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now back to the book of Genesis, chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, we read the first 7 verses. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Last week we completed the detail of Genesis chapter 20. I'm not going back over any of those matters contained in that section, because this evening we come to another milestone in the life of the patriarch. The curtain rises from off the stage to reveal the next great act. The long-deferred hope is about to be realized. The child of promise is soon to appear. This must not only be viewed as another event in the life of Abraham, it must also be seen as the second great step toward the fulfillment of Jehovah's plan. That plan being a people separated from the surrounding nations, a people to whom would be entrusted the holy oracles, a people from whom, according to the flesh, the Savior would be born. In the realization of this, we have already seen the first step, the selection and the call of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. He was to be the father of this chosen nation, but he had no child. This, both he and Sarah had attempted to remedy by devious means, which we have clearly seen could not accomplish God's design. The plans of God are laid down upon the drawing board in heaven. Those plans are passed and approved by deity, and they are never altered. Never altered. In Genesis chapter 17, I remind you of verses which have already engaged our attention. But in Genesis 17 and verse 15, we read, "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." That is the plan. That is the plan. I will give thee a son of her. I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. I repeat, that's the plan. But in verse 18 of that same chapter, Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee." You see, Lord, Sarah is old. My body is dead. Your plan would not work in our situation. We got around the problem. We have got around the problem. We already have a son. You see, our scheme worked. Now, you accept Ishmael. Friends, I tell you, God never had a problem. He never has and he never will. God never had a problem. I tell you what, Abram and Sarah had now got one. By daring to interfere with the plan of God, they got a problem. And thus it ever will be. Now again, do I apply truth? The eternal purpose of God is laid down in heaven's council chambers. And from that plan and from that purpose, God never deviates, never. Now the church today says, that does not meet the requirements of this age. Needs updating. People are not being reached. No response. Nothing doing. See, it's old. That sort of thing is dead. We've got around the problem. It's working. We're seeing results. Beloved, the difficulties of which such thinkers speak never existed. They never existed. But there is no doubt that by these innovations within the church and the departure from the mandate of Holy Scripture, they have created a problem. They have indeed. But I tell you this, the problem is theirs, not God's. Created their own trouble. They've got the problem. Problem is theirs, it's not God's. He knoweth them that are his. Everywhere upon this planet, he's known them all before they were ever created. He knoweth them that are his. He's got no problem in reaching them, in bringing them to birth. No problem at all. He knows every elect soul, and they will all be called to salvation. Those plans in heaven are not being violated in the 20th century. Who dare think of such a thing? They're being outworked. Outworked as and when and where and how God has determined. The Ishmaels, which modern evangelism has given birth to, is the liberal church's problem, not God's. The heavenly architect not only has a plan, but he has a fan. Matthew states, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 3 of his gospel and verse 12, his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He'll gather in the wheat according to his plan. And his fan is in his hand. Gathering in the wheat, burning up the chaff. No problem. God has no problem. Our God does not harvest chaff. And neither will he accept Ishmael's. However much Abraham might plead, God says no. However good a case the modern church might put up, God says no. He will not accept Ishmael's, neither will he harvest chaff. His fan is in his hand, and he'll soon winnow them out. Sorry, Abraham. Verse 19 of Genesis 17. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Absolutely sure. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. That covenant I made with you, it's not established with Ishmael's. It's established with Isaac and his seed. But It was some 25 years ago that God called Abraham out of Ur. And that was the first step. Why this long wait before the next? Oh, brethren and sisters, let us never lose sight of this fact that our God is eternal. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. You see, we being creatures of time, we are prone to fuss, to fume, to hurry, to bustle. These things are unknown in heaven. Unknown. Indeed, they are elements which are alien to an eternal state. There all is calm, tranquil, positive, absolute. Nothing to deter, nothing to hinder, nothing to hold back, nothing to create an emergency. Absolute, positive, tranquil, calm. Here again is application. Through matchless grace, we have been called into that eternal kingdom. Now we have eternal life. Are we bearing the marks of the heavenly? Of the eternal? Or are the characteristics of the earthly still very dominant in us? The fruits of the Spirit are peace, unruffled, joy, absolute assurance as we rejoice in hope and in the knowledge of a faithful God who bring all things to pass for our good. Long-suffering. Not upset at any delay. Patience. These are all the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that pertain to the eternal. Isaiah in his prophecy has a very pertinent word in chapter 28 and verse 16. He says, he that believeth shall not make haste. He won't fuss and fume and hurry and bustle. No, he'll be at peace. He'll have joy in his heart. Long-suffering, patience. He that believeth will not make haste. He won't fuss and fume. No, a true faith and a heart belief will rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The God of heaven, I say, is eternal. Eternal. The characteristics of the creature do not pertain to the Creator. So, 25 years. Very long time for Abraham and Sarah. But was not Abraham the great man of faith? The outstanding character in the Bible of faith. Yes, he was. He is. But is it not true that God always puts faith to the test? And what is more, the greater the faith, the more stringent the test. For our God, says the scripture, will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. But often he goes right up to that limit. Right up to that limit. So it might be expected, the greater the test, the more stringent the faith. Yes, God tests faith. For you see, a faith which is incapable of enduring trial is no faith at all. Let me refer you again to that most instructive of parables, the sower. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, we read, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." In other words, it is the test which proves the reality. Now this, of course, in the parable here, pertaining to the stony ground hearer, or the seed upon the rock, is a falling away unto perdition. But the principle is the same. A test is given to prove the reality. Abraham was certainly not a stony ground hearer of the word of God, and he did not fall away unto perdition. But when subjected to this long period of suspense, 25 years, true, on times he faltered. And sadly did he resort to carnal reasoning, as we have seen in past weeks. Nevertheless, that faith which he possessed was a true faith. It was wrought of God himself, and that faith finally triumphed. And the New Testament gives great clarification on this point in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Whilst God gives us all the detail, sometimes the sordid detail of the failures of some of the greatest of his saints, we always get the note of triumph at the end. And the Spirit of God, I say, clarifies this, lest we should be in any doubt. And in Romans chapter 4, in verse 19, we read, "And being not weak in faith." Oh, if he'd been weak in faith, he wouldn't have been tried for 25 years. That would have been going beyond the limit, and God says, "I never do that." "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. And when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Wonderful words. Let me read them to you again. "Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." And from this point, we move straight into our chapter of Genesis 21 and verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah, as he had spoken." What did the Lord Jehovah say back in chapter 18, when those three heavenly messengers visited Abraham in his camp, as they sat under the trees and had their meal together? The Lord said in verse 14, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." At the time appointed. Now to verse 2 of our chapter. "At the time appointed, Sarah conceived, and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. At the time appointed, Sarah conceived, bare him a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken. Well, why the panic, Abraham? What was the problem, Sarah? At the set time, as God had spoken, in other words, according to the plan. And nothing ever happens outside of that plan. According to the plan, thus it ever will be. A dead womb? Yes. But the Lord visited Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11 tells us the result of that visit. Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Miracle. No problem. For with God all things are possible. And so was born the child of long promise, 25 years. This was a remarkable happening, friends. Do you know there is more said about Isaac before his birth than any other in Scripture, excepting our Lord himself and possibly John the Baptist? It is for this very reason that I am flashing back and bringing forward into our thoughts again all that we have previously seen concerning his promised birth. For this child is a key figure, a key figure. Much detail is given to us, and we must register this. We should continue to plow through the book of Genesis on Sunday evenings in the will of God. We continue in the study of the covenants. And this child now born is a key figure. Don't miss the detail. The Abrahamic covenant could only find fulfillment in a true child of both Abraham and Sarah. Hence the careful phraseology of verse 2 of this chapter. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son. The very agreement, the compact made with Abraham when God promised that he would be the father of a great nation, hung upon this child now born. It all hung upon him. Oh, beloved, as the Holy Spirit of God brings home to us the high sovereignty of our God, do we not exclaim with the psalmist, "Thou art the God that doest wonders." Yea, his very name is wonderful, the mighty God. Verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore unto him, Isaac. This was in perfect accord and obedience to God's command, as given in chapter 17 and verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Not interested in Ishmaels. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. You know what the meaning of the name Isaac is? Laughter. Laughter. Now, it may appear strange to us that so often we have read of laughing and of laughter concerning this child. And there's still more to come. Is there any explanation why this child should bear such a peculiar name? Well, first of all, what does the word mean? What do we understand by the word laughter? What is conveyed to us by it? Well, the dictionary defines it as being an outward expression of an inward emotion. An outward expression of an inward emotion. And it goes on to say it can exhibit great pleasure, joy, mirth, such as is recorded, for example, in Psalm 126. Verse 1, we read, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Wonder of God's intervention for them, God's dealings with them. Their mouth was filled with laughter. It was an outward expression of an inward emotion. Pleasure, joy, mirth was theirs. But in the dictionary we discover that laughter can also exhibit scorn, derision, and mockery. We find examples of this in the scripture. Proverbs 1 and verse 26, the Almighty God is speaking concerning a coming day when sinners will seek the Lord and not find him. When they will knock and say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." He says, "I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Again in Psalm 2, the heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing, the nations of the earth. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Scorn, derision, mockery, as well as pleasure, joy, and mirth. Now, in all that is written about laughter pertaining to Isaac, both of these aspects are to be seen. And we must be careful to interpret correctly and not make the laughter of joy the same laughter as that of mockery and derision. Now, back to chapter 18, and we read there that Sarah thy wife shall have a son. We're back to the visit of the angels. Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? That was a laugh of scorn and of mockery. We dealt with it some month or two ago. A laugh of scorn and mockery at the promised seed. Here in our chapter 21 and verse 6 we read, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. This is a laugh of pleasure. This is the laugh of joy. What is more, she says, all who hear of this birth will rejoice with me. Many are to share in this pleasure. Many are to share in this pleasure. Verse 7, she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would ever have dreamt of such a thing, she says. Who would ever have dreamt of such a thing? And his very name is to be Isaac. I didn't choose it. You didn't choose it, Father. God chose the name. His very name is to be Isaac. Every time we call for him as a child, to his meals, to his bedtime, every time we call for him, every time we address him by name, joy and pleasure and laughter will be upon our lips. My, she cannot contain herself. I have borne him a son, she says, in his old age. Wonderful. Wonderful. And Abraham, verse 4, circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. That very important ordinance for that period, particularly for this child, duly performed. Verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. 100 years old. And at this point we break off. May it please God to bless his word as ministered today for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 589. 589. When sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires, Jesus, to thee I lift my eyes, to thee I breathe my soul's desires. 589.
When sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires, Jesus, to thee I lift my eyes, to thee I breathe my soul's desires. Art thou not mine, my living Lord, and can my hope, my comfort die, fixed on thy everlasting word, that word which built the earth and the sky. If my immortal Savior lives, then my immortal life is sure. His word a firm foundation gives. Here let me build and rest secure. Here let my faith unshaken dwell. Immovable thy promise stands. Not all the powers of earth or hell can e'er dissolve the sacred bands. Hear, O my soul, thy trust reprove. If Jesus is forever mine, not death itself, that last of foes, shall break a union so divine.
Heavenly Father, as we dismiss from our assemblings again on this Lord's Day, we pray that thou wilt go with us to our respective homes and undertake again, we pray, in all the detail of our family circles. Watch over us during the days that we be parted the one from the other, command thy blessing upon each one. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.